Take your Bible, and I'm gonna do our Bible study tonight first, and then if Brother Mullins doesn't mind, I'll let him lead us in prayer time. Is that okay, Brother Mullins? We'll have prayer around the altar here, and turn with me to Psalm 25 first of all. I'm pulling double, quadruple duty, and I want to make sure I'm ready there to, when the kids are ready to load up in the vans, I want to be ready for that. And don't want you guys to have to hurry your prayer time. That's important. Amen. And I want you to take time and have time to pray and those things. But pull your belly down. This is a Baptist church. All right. Psalm 25 and verse number 1 says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." He says, "Let not my enemies triumph over me." And he says, "Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause." He said, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." And then the psalm goes on, and the whole entire psalms illustrates what I'm going to speak to you about tonight. But the greatest of all, I think, if you'll turn to Psalm 18, just turn over to Psalm 18 just for a minute. And look at verse number 29. Psalm 18, verse 29. You have it? Amen. Everybody awake? You got it? Psalm 18:29 says, "For by thee I have run through a troop. For by thee I have run through a troop." And then he says in verse 29, "And by my God have I leaped over a wall." What an illustration. What a unique verse that is. He says, By thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. And then verse 30 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." Continues on, "For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect." That word perfect, he says, God makes my way clear. He makes my way right. It's God that makes my way perfect. "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me up on His high places." Let me pause there just for a minute. Oftentimes, the hind was like a goat that could climb. You see these mountain goats. It was fleet of foot. And it's known throughout our Bible history, we've given this hinds' feet, this creature, we've given it this hinds, that it's an animal that could flee away or could run away, but it wasn't really known just for its fleeting ability. It wasn't known just for its ability to run away and get away from problems. Those hinds' feet were very offensive weapons also. That hind could fight if it had to. When David said, "He's given me hinds' feet," what he's saying is, he said, "He's given me a survival instinct. He's given me the ability to not be overcome of my enemies." If there's ever an illustration in the Bible of a man that had enemies, it was David. David had enemies from his early on. I mean, he tended his father's sheep, and he found out that taking care of sheep, you're not popular with the lions, because the lions want your sheep. And David had to stand up to the lions, and he found out that God was able to deliver him from the mouth of the lion. And then he found out that if you're going to take care of your daddy's sheep, you're not going to be very popular with the bears, because the bears want daddy's sheep also, and the bears weren't friends of David. And then one day David found out that the army of Israel wasn't all that he had hoped that it was. He found out that King Saul wasn't the hero that he had hoped that he was. And one day David's there, and he finds himself down in the valley of Elah, fighting against a giant near 10 foot tall, giant Goliath, a fully clad, armored man that could have ripped David in shreds, could have literally chewed him up and spit him out. I mean, there was no way. Years ago, down in Atlanta, Georgia, there was an old preacher, and I've lost his name right now, but he was a little old guy, and he was debating this well-known atheist. The atheist was a big, pompous guy, and he got mad at that preacher. I mean, he got upset with him, and that's all an ignorant man has is his temper anyway. And he got mad at that preacher. He said, "Why, you little pipsqueak, you little runt, you." He said, "I ought to chew you up." He said, "I'll just chew you up and swallow you." And that preacher looked at him, never broke stride. He said, "Well," he said, "you'd have more brains in your belly than you got in your head if you did." Well, listen, hey, what a, you know, David, there he is, and I mean, he's sent to take lunch to his brothers, and all of a sudden, within a few hours or a few minutes of being there he is, alone, all by himself, in the Valley of Elah, looking down the barrel of a 10-foot-tall giant, and all he's got is a sling in his hand, and this giant is swearing at him, threatening him. I mean, listen, and he stands there undaunted. What a bad situation to be in. However, he found out, and God allowed us to find out through him that God gives the victory. Hey, God gave the victory when the lion came. God gave the victory when the bear came. And God gave the victory in the Valley of Elah facing the giant Goliath. And by the way, this is not the first time I ever preached hold a kid. Amen? But listen, hey, God knows how to give the victory. God knows how to give the victory. At that time, in that valley, the army of Israel had made itself a victim. They were a victim of fear. They were a victim of Goliath. And listen, hey, Goliath had turned them into victims. They were victimized, but they were more than being victimized. They were victims. They were paralyzed with fear. They didn't know whether to retreat. They didn't know whether to go forward. They didn't know what to do until God sent along a young man that was not bold and confident of himself, but his confidence was in God. His assurity was in God. And because of that, David would not be a victim to Goliath. You see, he felt the piercing of his cursing. He felt the attempt of victimizing. He felt the victimization, if that's a word, that Goliath was throwing at him. But David he served notice right away that he would not be a victim. I want you to think about something tonight. Are you a victim or are you a victor? Are you a victim or are you a victor? I'm afraid that's the question that has to be posed to our country today. It seems like America has settled into the role of victim. America has settled into the role of being the victim. We're happy in America. Don't tell anybody I'm taking my tile. We've settled into the role of being the victim. It seems like Christian America today has just pretty much given up. I mean, you listen to the average person. I mean, the welfare mentality has created a victim nation of ours. I mean, there was a time America came forth, America, that the people that came to this country and founded this country have been victimized by the Roman Catholic Church over in England. They've been victimized throughout their history. They've been beaten and murdered. And one day God led them to this country, a whole ship full of Christians and believers that came here. Here and they've been victimized, but they came here and they refused to be victims. They stood up and they rose up, and God raised up a nation in this country. And today we have a country of people that are victims. I mean, I wasn't treated right. I wasn't done right. My mommy and my daddy didn't do me right. And the psychiatrist is there ready to put the sticker victim on anybody's forehead that wants that. The counselor is there ready to stick the victim the forehead. Then you can just go get your check and you're a victim. I want my victim check. I don't want my victim check. I want my victor check. I want to be a victor. I don't want to be a victim. Everybody in this room, if you haven't already been victimized, you will be. And I don't take lightly the fact that you can be victimized. I don't go into detail, but I can think back throughout my life and see many a time where I've been victimized. In some ways, in reprehensible ways. But I'm glad that I stand here tonight not as a victim, but I'm glad by the grace of God I stand here as a victor. If I came to this pulpit as a preacher, a lot of times preachers get into the mode and they want to come to the pulpit as a victim. They want to come to the pulpit and they want to evoke sympathy. They want to come with a sad look on their face. They want to come with a beaten, defeated look on their face. And they want to come, and why? Because they want the gentle caress of the people, because they're a victim. They're a victim. And listen, I sympathize with every person in this room, because every person in this room has been victimized. This is not relevant, it's not part of my message, but I, all of my life I've had some degree of respect for, and I don't say this in a demeaning way, but a basketball player that was from West Virginia and made Cabin Creek famous, and that was Zeke from Cabin Creek, old Jerry West. And I respect Jerry West's hard work and all those things and the name. But, you know, he wrote this book here recently, and he told, in the book he wanted to paint out how he was a victim. He fell into that victim mode. His daddy was mean to him. His daddy was abused to him. And listen, there's not a boy in this country that was raised up in the 50s and 60s and what daddy wasn't kind of mean to him. Amen? Hey, daddy didn't go to ball games in the 50s. I mean, they was working all the time. Hey, well, we have a man in our church that played football. And he lived down in Hurricane, and if he played football, hey, he didn't. I mean, he did. If he played, he had to get a ride home from practice. He never complained about it. He never complained, said his daddy wasn't nice to him. It's just the way it was. His daddy worked. He didn't have time. Nobody could go pick him up. I mean, listen, hey, it's easy for us to fall into that realm of saying, "Oh, I'm a victim. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. I'm a victim." We've all been victimized, but why don't we get a little bit of victor in us? Amen. Let's be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. As I preach Sunday, about Christ always causes us to triumph in Christ. I preach Sunday night. Hey, it's Christ that gives us the victory. Amen? It's Christ that allows us to triumph. Look what He said here in Psalm 18:33. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Then notice verse 34 carefully. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Now, I don't see pacifists anywhere in that verse, do you? I don't see pacifists in that verse. Verse 35 says, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." You see that? That's what the Bible says. Look what He says. He says in verse number 36, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed." Did you read that verse? Read it again. Look what He says. "I have pursued," verse 37, "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed." Verse 38, "I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for Thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle." I'm glad that we have a God that girds us with strength into the battle.
Yeah.
Listen, hey, I'm glad, Christian, I preach this, and I rejoice that God put this message on my heart. I preach it to every Christian here, every person here, every child of God here. Listen, hey, we live in it. All I hear in these days and times is, "Oh, woe is us. What a terrible time." Boy, listen, my Bible says that, it says something. I'm going to think what it says in just a minute. It says, it says, "When sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Boy, I like the story of, I guess it was Esther, wasn't it, that was born in the kingdom, and her uncle Mordecai said, "Who knows that what you were born for such a time as this?" And, but listen, hey, I sometimes think, man, what a difference, how nice it would have been born to be back in the cowboy days. I mean, but there's nuts back then too, amen? There was crazy people back there then too. They say that up in the hills of southern West Virginia and Kentucky and in those mountains, there were more missionaries sent into those mountain regions than what there ever has been in any other area in the country. And listen, they didn't stay very long because there was more wickedness and more sin there and more problems there. But listen, they just kept going, they just kept going, and they just kept going. And after a while, the preachers got hard enough and determined that, get your anger out of here. You listen to me while I'm preaching. And they got hard enough that they found out the preachers wasn't going to quit. They just go and preach. And listen, they weren't afraid anymore. They had a fearlessness about them.
Yeah.
You take that with the bunch of preachers we have today, the bunch of cowardly preachers. Mm-hmm. My Bible says about a man named John the Baptist that John didn't come wearing soft raiment.
No.
Amen?
No.
I mean, he wasn't silk and pantyhose, lacy preacher. Listen, hey, he cried out. I mean, he was clothed with locusts and wild and whatever else, man. And hey, he was a wild man. But he went out and preached the gospel. He wasn't a victim. He was a victor. And that's what we need in our Christianity. It'd be real easy for us. You realize life is very short. Understand that? And listen, everybody is going to be victimized. There's an article that I read sometimes in the paper, and I won't give you the name of the person. The man is a child psychiatrist, and I mean, so far I've hardly read anything in there that what he said that I didn't necessarily agree with. If you want me to say it's in your paper, you've probably seen him in there, and I like what he writes and what he says, and I don't want to say his name because tomorrow he'll say something stupid if I say his name, but I like what he says, and you'll get some candy? Okay, you'll get it. All right, but listen, in his article, one of the mothers had written to him, and her son or Sal was getting ready to start school, and he said, they asked him the question, they said, is it too early to go ahead and teach my child how to react to bullies? Well, they didn't even know what a bully is yet. And he said, won't you just forget about it right now? He said, don't worry about it right now. He said, listen. He said, because what you're going to do, and some of you sitting there think, well, I think it's a good idea to teach them. No, he said, what you're going to do is, he said, you're going to cause them to go around with that mentality. You're going to give them that mentality that they're looking for someone to bully them. They're waiting for somebody. Yeah. He said, just let them go. He said, watch them. He said, but listen, hey, understand this, that you can't live your life in a turtle shell. God didn't give me a turtle shell, amen. If He had listen, that'd be a wonderful thing, but even a turtle, the only time he makes any progress when he sticks his neck out. Amen. He's my rock and He's my defense. And I'm not picking on anybody, but I'm saying it's easy for us, a person to get older and get elderly and say, well, I'm a victim of old age. You don't have to be.
No.
Say, preacher, you ain't got old yet. Yeah, I know, but you ain't got 7 kids yet either. The Selby used to say to me, he said, preacher, it's hard. He said, you don't know how hard it is trying to get myself ready and get my wife ready. And he was just like my buddy. I said, you don't know what it's like trying to get 6 or 7 kids ready. And I said, then run the bus route. I said, it's easy to give up, buddy. I used to tell him that. We'd talk and, hey, we're supposed to encourage one another. We're in a battle, friend. Hey, it's not a picnic. It's not an easy thing. It's a hard road that as Christians we have to go. But we don't have to go defeated, amen?
Right.
The children of Israel said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Brother, listen, they hung their harps up. They gave up. And brother, listen, they became victims.
Yeah.
They wandered in the wilderness because they became victims. You see, there's a man here in the Bible named David. All of my life, since I ever heard this statement, and I'm sure others of you have wondered the same statement. I'm sure, Brother Mullins, you've studied on this and thought about it. And many times I've come to conclusions that I knew what the statement meant. But the statement in the Bible that David was a man after God's own heart. I've heard that. I've read that. I've wondered about, thought about why. Was he the sweet psalmist? The multiple reasons why. Some reasons why he wasn't. But some reasons why he was. But here's, I got to thinking about this, and here's one reason why I think he was. This could be, in my opinion, right now, this holds number one reason, is that he typifies what the nation of the Hebrews was supposed to be. You see, the nation of Israel is a small people, a small nation. God didn't intend for them to be victims. God intended for them to be victors. But the nation of Israel sits isolated, and because of their sin, and because of their moral failures, and because of all those things, turn around here. Because of all of those issues, the nation of Israel is a defeated people. Do you realize that someday that God literally is going to come, He's going to bring all the nations of the world to where? To Jerusalem.
Right.
And where's the victory going to come? The victory is going to come in Jerusalem. And who's going to be the victors? The seed of David. Listen, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem.
Right.
So what is the will of God? The will of God is for those people to be a victorious people. Today they're a scattered people.
Right.
Was it God's will for them to be a scattered people? No. If you'll study your Bible, if you'll find out, look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Not 2 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 first. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Look there if you would. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Turn to there in your Bible. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says. First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. He said, they said, you've been our leader. Even when Saul was alive, you were our leader. The Bible says, And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king of Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. What's David's first official act as king? And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jabesh, the original name. The name where the Jebusites were the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jabesh said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. You see, David confirmed, he came first of all to them and he said, You can't come here. And the inhabitants of Jabesh said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. Let me say something about the New Testament church. The Bible said of the church, he said, Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, today our churches have more lawyers than what we've ever had in our ever. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't have a lawyer. He didn't have a law association that he called. But our New Testament church, we're scared to death. I mean, I still don't know what losing your tax exemption means. I don't even know what you say. Oh, yeah, you know, yeah, maybe I do, maybe I don't. But you'll never know. I'm going to act like I don't because I don't care what that means. But preacher, that's important. Well, you say that's important, but listen. Hey, what's important is what does God think about things? Amen? You can't. Hey, since when did the government ever regulate what's supposed to be done in the Lord's house? This is the church house. This is God's house. Right. God told the New Testament church, Peter and them, and John and those New Testament disciples, He said, Let God be true and every man liar. He told them, He said, You tell me what's right. He says, Is it right to obey God or man? People come along and say, Well, Romans 13 says that, you know, the powers that be, well, those powers that be, when they get out from under God, they're no longer ordained of God. Those powers that be need to line up with God. If the government, if the federal government walks in here and says, All right, no more preaching, are y'all going to listen?
No.
You keep on. Why? Because God ordained preaching before the federal government of the United States ever was formed. You see, they come along afterwards and disavow God. So God disavows that. That's rebellion against God, and God doesn't want us to rebel against Him. He wants us to preach. Brother Lester Roloff said, I can be subject without being obedient. He said, I'll be subject. He says, if I get arrested, he said, I'm their subject. He said, but I'm still going to preach because I don't have to be obedient. He said, I'm obedient to God. I'll be subject to whoever God wants me to be. He said, but that don't mean I'm obedient to them. He said, I'll preach in prison. Amen?
Yeah.
But look here. Understand what David said to these people. And David said, verse 6, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle thereof, and they called it the City of David. That's where it come from. Y'all have heard that before? There's where the name come from, the City of David. And he built the city round about, even from Milo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Why was God with David? Because he was a victor, not a victim. I really believe this tonight. I believe that one of the reasons why we as Christians struggle so much is because we have accepted the role of victim. When what the... Listen, let me speak real slow and say this to every Christian in here. God Almighty desires for us Christians not to be victims, but to be victors. God wants a triumphant people. God wants a triumphant church. He wants victorious Christians. It's a shame. Let me just hit this just for a minute. It's a shame that Christian people are still bound by worldly habits.
Yeah.
Now you name it. Listen, if you got something in your life that you can't stop, and you say it's stronger than I can't stop. I've talked to a lot of people with a lot of bad habits, and they say, "Boy, it's strong. I just can't quit." Well, you'll never know the blessing of God until you overcome that stuff. You've got to be an overcomer. Yeah, you can't be bound by your flesh. You've got to be an overcomer. You'll never know the blessing of God as long as you're passive and submissive to Satan. Satan is an aggressor, but he's not the aggressor.
Right.
You hear what I said? Satan is a aggressor, but he's not the aggressor. The original aggressor before Satan ever was a aggressor, God was the original aggressor. It was Jesus that came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was Jesus that walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden before Satan ever came along. It was God that made man His image so that man could fellowship with Him. God sought to have a creation that He could fellowship with before Satan came along to pervert and to destroy it. And Satan seeks to destroy your life and my life, but he's not the aggressor. He's an aggressor. More than Satan wants to destroy your life, God wants to bless your life. More than Satan wants you. Listen, God is greater than him. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
So there's no reason why we can say, "Well, this is the way I am. I'm just defeated. I just give up. I'm just going to tuck my tail and run. There's nothing I can do about it." Friend, listen. Hey, God didn't want us to be that way.
No.
The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters." And He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." That word fear means to be paralyzed. It's like to have your head in the headlights. And there's a lot of Christians in here that you've become the victim. I'll give you an illustration. I talked to a fellow one time who had an individual that he longed. He tried to get that person in church and they would not go. I talked to the person. The person told me that because of their upbringing, because of the church they attended coming up, the people were very judgmental and condemning and harsh. And brother, listen, that'll destroy that'll do more good for the devil than what it will for the cause of Christ. And this person, as a child, developed a fear for church because of the condemning nature of the people that were there. That's of the devil, by the way. You don't add grievous burdens heavy to be borne to God's people. Amen.
Right.
It's not my job to put burdens on your shoulders. It's my job to preach Christ to you and tell you that He can help you bear your burdens. See, preacher, I think I'll just quit church. I don't measure up. You've been listening to the wrong person. None of us measure up. You say, "I just can't do it. I just can't live the Christ." It's easier just to not even try. No, it's not. You're about to become a victim. I had a preacher say to me one time, he said, "It seems like all of my life I've struggled and wrestled with the Lord and wrestled with my flesh." And you know what? He's still alive and he's still struggling. He hadn't given up yet. Fellas getting close to 80 years old and he's still struggling and he's still wrestling. And you know what? In recent days, he's seen some victories in his family. He's seen some of his children that were away from God. Now they sit in his church and listen to him preach. And they were a long ways away. But thank God he didn't give up. He just kept pressing on. You see, this person told me, they said, I can't go to church. When I go, and they weren't making this up, and I'm not saying it like then, I didn't speak like to them at the time. They said, when I go, they said, I get sick to my stomach before I ever get there. So they just gave up. Become a victim. You can't do that, friend. You can't become a victim. The devil wants you to be a victim. That's why people sit for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours in counseling sessions and the psychiatrist. But listen,
I'm not know all of that, but so much of that was spawned from the evil, perverted, satanic mind of Sigmund Freud.
And Freudianism came along in the 1920s in this country and has swept our country, and now everybody's a victim. You know how Sigmund Freud did many of his surveys? I won't even tell you, but he was perverted. He had parents, some of them victimized their own children to see how they would respond to being victimized. And his whole idea is that the whole world is a victim. Well, the whole world's been victimized, but the whole world doesn't have to be a victim. You see, you're born sinners, but you don't have to live a sin.
First of all,
you don't have to live that way. You don't have to throw in the towel. Listen, David refused to be a victim. He refused to give up. Genesis 1:28, he made man in his image, and he said to him to multiply and replenish. He said to subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Well, that's sure not the philosophy of our day. I mean, today, you say that kind of word, you say anything like that, and that's sickening to people. That's sad to people. Listen, a man's overcome; he can't help it. You know, he can't raise his family. He can't work. I had a fellow one time come to church, and I'm not just trying to pick. I'm just throwing some stuff in here. But my age, a little bit younger than me, I said, "Do you work? Why don't you work?" He lived with his mom. Thank you, buddy. Hey, listen, you eat it. And he worked with his mom. Stayed with his mom. Didn't work. I took him to work one time with me to help me do a job. Someone wanted me to take some Christmas lights down. I took him with me. I said, "I just need you to go." I was afraid to put him on a ladder. I said, "You just hold the bag for me." I said, "You work?" I said, "I'll take you up here to Gabriel's." And I said, "He's been wanting some nice clothes." I said, "I'll take you up there and buy you a pair of pants and stuff." I said, "You help me." And did. And all he did was hold the bag for me. I said, "Man, didn't that feel good to work a little bit?" He said, "Yeah, I'm a little tired." Next day, he told me, he said, "Yeah, my arms are sore from that. You want me to feel sorry for him?" I said, "Man," I said, "you just work a little bit. You'll get over it." But listen, I asked that boy, I said, "Why don't you work?" I said, why you get this check? Why don't you work? By the way, they lived in government housing, and they had to move from one place to another place, and they put their cat in boarding for over a year, paid several hundred dollars a month to board their cat on your money. So listen, there's a reason. Hey, if I told you all the stuff I knew and heard, it'd drive you crazy. Amen. You'd realize the system's nuts. But I said, "Won't you get a job? Won't you work?" He said, "Oh." He grabbed his bike. He said, "Oh." He said, "I was working in a restaurant one time. Oh." And he said, "They wanted me to take out the trash." He said, "I grabbed them big trash barrels. Oh." He said, "Something popped back there." He said, "I ain't been able to work since." I'm not lying to you. I'm in the pulpit standing here holding my little girl. God's my witness. I'm just telling you the way the story went down. See, that's what's ruined our country. But listen, we're setting ducks. Why? Because we're victims. We're the classic victim society. And it's destroying our country. Our country's philosophy is based on what can someone do for me? And you watch it. And that's what wins election, is what can you do for me? Not the American way. Not rise above your struggles and rise above your trials. David refused to be the victim. See what time it is. And I'm going to read you these and I'm going to close. David refused to be the victim. And I believe with all of my heart that may be why David was a man after God's own heart. You see, he was what Israel was supposed to be. He was the champion of Israel. When they needed a champion to fight Goliath, David said, "I'll go." He wasn't trying to be champion.
Listen just for a minute. Let me talk to you just for a minute. I hear people say all the time, they say, well, this is an excuse. The sin of man is rationality, rationalizing. He never has had a man had an affair, has gone out and messed up his home, but he couldn't rationalize it. I've had people come to me and say, oh, so-and-so did that because his wife, you know, she was this way and it's her fault. I've had people say that to my face. Blame somebody else because you're a coward and you're weak and you're give in and you can't even run your own body. You're a victim to your own circumstances, your own desires. But it's somebody else's fault. But David, they say, well, David was a man of strong passions, and that's the reason why he did what he did with Bathsheba. No, if you'll read your Bible, you'll find out that it was a time when kings went out to war. And David stayed home. Why did he stay home? He was supposed to be a conquering king. You say, preachers, is God for imperialism? Yeah, I think He is. I think God wouldn't have minded a bit if when America came to this continent, if they had gone ahead and taken Mexico and Canada and preached the gospel to those nations. You see, Islam is imperialistic. They take over their nations. They take over their places. Sadly, victims are a dime a dozen. I don't say that with offense, and no offense to anybody. I told you a minute ago, I could testify of the victimization in my own personal life in many different levels, in many different areas. But what good would that do? To paint myself as a victim because I've been victimized? Every person in here has been victimized. Anyone at any time can be victimized, but that does not mean they must remain a victim. Christians have been victimized since Calvary, but God ordained that we be victors, not victims. Anybody remember the last time you read your Bible, what was Jesus called? He was called the Lamb of God. He was led as a sheep before her shears was dumb. He was victimized. He was crucified. He was beaten on the cross. But brother, listen, you answer me the question tonight. Is Jesus Christ a victim or is He a victor?
Victor.
When He was on this earth, He came into His own. His own received Him not. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was rejected. He was despised. He was spit upon. But right now, does He sit on the throne of heaven at the right hand of the Father? Does He sit there a victim or does He sit there a victor?
Victor.
He's a victor.
Yeah.
But in every way, shape, and form on this earth, He was victimized. But that didn't make Him a victim. He's coming back triumphant.
Yes, He is.
You see, and He ain't been up in heaven trying to get over it, amen? He was over it already. Testing determines the two. No one will ever know, and you will never know, if you are a victim or a victor until you've been victimized. Let me tell you something just for a minute. The Bible says that God, that His compassions fail not, about His mercies, that they are new every day. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you ever can think of a time when God showed tender mercy towards you, tenderness towards you? You were down. You know, you'll never know God's tender mercies unless you're down.
Yeah.
See, preacher, I don't want to have anything bad happen to me, but you'll never know God's tender mercies until something bad happens. Paul didn't find out that God's grace was sufficient because he had a new Cadillac to drive around Galilee in. He found out that God's grace was sufficient because he had a thorn in his side that God wouldn't take care of. He besought the Lord for it. Probably prayed maybe for a long season. Begged God. Pleaded with God. Fasted. And God said, that's nice, Saul. David or Paul. You'll get old someday. Won't no remember names. That's nice, Paul. But I ain't taking it away. He said, but guess what? My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul would have never known the sufficiency of God's grace if it wasn't for the thorn. He could have given up. He could have said, God, I'm not going to preach if I'm going to have this. Listen, hey, it's not right. And God has victimized me and I'm not going to preach if He's not going to take this out of me. But he didn't. He prayed. He besought the Lord. God said, I'm not taking it. But he said, My grace is sufficient. You see, you'll never know if you're a victim or a victor until you've been victimized. It's called trial by fire. Christians are so worried, so afraid of persecution. I mean, it ain't even hit hard yet, and we're still scared to death. We're already paralyzed. An impotent church today, paralyzed church because of the thought of persecution.
Yeah.
Well, you study the history of Christianity, you'll find out Christians have been victimized since the beginning.
That's right.
Nothing new. But today we have a generation of Christians of church that are weak spiritually, and when the Bible says in the last days there will come a great falling away. I don't say this to be mean. I am in the pulpit and I am preaching. You let the least little inconvenience come and we won't even go to church.
Right.
I could be real nasty to you right now because we've had some inconveniences this past summer, and I wouldn't do it. But you let the least little problem come, the least little hindrance, the least little thing. We're ready to give up. Get mad and quit. But listen, it's a sad day what has come to in Christianity, the victim mentality. I'm bitter, I'm upset, I'm hurt, I've been victimized. Well, we all have. But you don't have to be a victim.
Right.
You can be a victor. You know what the devil wants you to do in the face of victimization? He wants you to give up. Just quit. You know what God wants you to do? Just keep pressing on. Keep on keeping on. So, preacher, aren't you worried? Honestly, I'm not. Say these folks dying for me to be worried. And I'm going to tell you what, there's things on the horizon that I hope never would happen. And I hope I never see them. But there's Christians being persecuted in China right now. China's been a closed country since the 1950s, 1940s. It's illegal to witness and talk about Christ in the Mandarin language in the country of China. You can be imprisoned for life for just speak. You can talk about Him in English, but you can't speak about Him in Chinese and Mandarin. You can be persecuted in prison. Go to Palestine and the Arabic controlled regions and go preach over there. My friend Nick has gone a few times into Istanbul, Turkey, and passed out tracts, and every time he's been put in jail, and it's the grace of God that's got him out of jail. Testing determines which one you are. And I'm afraid that our modern day church is just not ready. Because we haven't even been victimized that much yet, and we're already victims. You look at the churches that are full tonight. What are they? There's some preacher standing in the pulpit preaching some psychological sermon. How to overcome an ingrown toenail. Joel Osteen, the premier pastor in America, and all he does is preach a bunch of sermons on how to be a victim and enjoy it. And I know some of y'all like him and love him. I'm not mad at him so much. I'm upset by the fact that that's what America calls preaching today. Listen, they don't have to preach the Word of God. They don't have to. The old preachers used to lift this book up right here and say the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. But friend, the modern day psychological preaching, and it's all in Baptist churches and everywhere. All this soft soaking type of stuff. Friend, listen, we're weak spiritually.
Right, preacher.
And I'm just saying to him, he is does have the largest church in America. And you listen to the sermons.
Yeah.
And it's a motivational speech, and you know it is.
Right, preacher.
They listen, they wouldn't take they wouldn't want to hear 5 minutes of what I gotta say. They'd say, that ain't worth TV, and it ain't worth TV, but this is church, amen. God didn't put me on TV. There's a reason why, amen, but God put me here. And we're to be conquerors. We're to be victors, not victims. People come to church looking for getting their feelings hurt. You know what? Every once in a while you ought to get your feelings hurt. You won't know if you're in the right church till you get your feelings hurt and you go home mad, and then you decide to go back anyway because that's where God puts you. You'll never know if you're in the right church if the preacher never steps on your toes. I can guarantee you're in the wrong church. I'd rather feel a little pressure and conviction in church than what I would to just go out and live in the way I want to and have to have God deal with me.
Yeah.
Amen. But listen, I want to be told right from wrong.
That's right.
Testing determines which one. We either endure hardness or we give in. What is this church? Are we victims or are we victors? We either endure hardness or we give in. To be a victim, one must give up and admit the foe is greater. When you give up, the victim, the foe is greater. What do I mean give up? I mean when you lose your joy. You know what the devil wants? He's a thief. He came not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. We can't take my salvation, but you know what he wants to take? He wants to take my joy away from
That's
me.
It.
Hey, but you know what the devil wants? He wants me to live my whole life with my arms looking over my shoulder.
Yeah.
Sad and depressed. Friend, listen. Hey, how can I ever be a good witness for God if I live my life that way? How can I? I talked to a lady one time in Kanawha City. Invited her to church. She said, so and so is that Shepherd Sabbath. That's my church. A guy on television. Y'all better watch that dude. He's got a lot of kooky stuff. You better pay close attention to him. She said, that's my church. I said, he is. She said, you ever watch him? I said, I've seen him a few times. I said, I never really have had time to watch all of it. I mean, listen, he makes fun of preachers like us. Amen. He makes fun of pre-tribulation preaching. He makes fun of the New Testament church. He makes fun of tithes and offerings to your local church. He don't make fun of you sending them to him, but you better watch that too. You watch him. You pay careful attention to what he says. I mean, he'll come up with some stuff. But anyway, listen. She said, that's my church. And she, I said, all right. She said, you ever watch him? I said, not lately. And she said, you need to watch him. I said, if I get time. She said, you're a coward. That's why you won't watch him. I said, okay, whatever. She said, I used to go to church. I said, how long has it been? 20 years. She said, they made me mad. Church is right around the corner from her. I said, they're building a new section on over there. I guess you didn't hurt them too bad. You see, she became a victim. And 20 years... This is no. If this is a lie, when you get to heaven, you can ask Tom Malone why he lied and put this in his book. But Tom Malone pastored the same church in Pontiac, Michigan for almost 50 or 60 years. But he said he had somebody visit one time and hadn't been in church for 40 years. He asked the man, he said, why 40? He said, why so long? He said, y'all are safe. He said, why have you been out of church for so long? He said, well, preacher, you won't believe this when I tell you. He said, but one time we first got in church, he said, we went to one of these fellowship meetings and he said, he's having a pie cake. Bacon thing. He said, my wife came and he said, my wife made good pies. And he said, now she always, by custom, would cut her pies in 6 slices. And he said, you know, they wanted her to cut them in 8. And they argued with my wife and he said, we left and we never just went back. Over 2 slices of pie. I just said, just give it all to me and eat it. Amen. But you know what? Now listen, that's called being a victim, not a victor. I've heard some of you here say how many times when you were in church, what the devil tried to unseat you and unsettle you. You know what he wanted you to do? He wanted you to flee and run. He wanted to unsettle you. Unsettle you. Unsettle you. You know there's a thing called a tree stand. How many of you ever sat in a tree stand? How many of you ever used a fishing pole? Now when I'm fishing and there's a fish with a pole and throwing it at me, I'm leaving. Amen. But when I'm on the bank, I'm trying to catch him. Amen.
Right.
Now understand that makes me the aggressor. Like I said, if he throws a pole, a line at me, I'm leaving if one comes out of there. As you see in life, that Satan is the aggressor. But he's not the aggressor. He's a aggressor. To be a victim, one must give up and admit that the foe is greater. You know, I don't want to give up.
No.
I could tell you so many illustrations, so many stories tonight, but you know what? I owe a debt to my children for them to be raised in a home where their daddy wouldn't give up.
Right.
Times can be tough. Times can be hard. I can walk through my house complaining about my wife, complaining about circumstances, complaining about things, and that would be the most damage anybody. More than so than some pervert could do to my children, for me to walk through my house defeated, not like God fell off His throne. God is on the throne. And God is good. All the time. All the time. God's always good. He's on the throne. God is in control. And oh, how we need to... We sing that song, Ain't God Good? Give us so many blessings at camp. And little Angelia, I don't know how old she is. Four or three, something. She sings that song. You got to hear her. She sings it, man. And she just lets her rip, man. She just sings it right out. And it's, I love it. I'd rather hear her sing it than hear Brother J.R. sing. And that's the truth. And... But listen, she sings that song and she says, ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. And it goes a little more today and a whole lot more tomorrow. And she goes, ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. A whole lot today and a whole lot more tomorrow. I like her version of it. Amen? And God is good. My last point, my second, to be a victim, one must give up and admit that the foe is greater. Well, I don't want to give up. I don't want to give Satan the glory. If I give up, I give Satan the glory. Someone said, the devil can take your salvation away from you. Then when we all get to heaven, all of us that get to go in ought to thank him for not taking it. Because don't you think if he could, he would? You think he likes you and is going to let you go to heaven and don't like me and is going to take it from me? So when you get to heaven, you better thank him for not taking yours. Amen? Hey, Satan can't take my salvation away from me. I'm kept safe in the hand of God. Last of all, to be a victim is to deny God the glory of giving victory. You know, I really believe someday it's going to be a great day. It's going to be a great day when the Antichrist stands there in Jerusalem and he looks to the east and to the west and the north and the south and he views his kingdom. He's world dominance. He's defeated some with his intellect. He's defeated the European nations in America with his policy, his fair speeches. And you say, well, America could never be defeated that way. You're right, right. You let a man stand up and speak eloquent and we'll all run and vote for him. And if he likes animals, no matter if he kills babies, as long as he likes animals. He murdered babies if he likes animals. That's the America. And as long as he hugs trees and stuff, the important things. That's the America that we live in today. The poor trees are victims and the animals are victims and we're victims and so we're all in it together, us, the trees, and the poor little seals. And the babies in mama's womb, they're not victims. They're liabilities. You murder them. See how warped we are?
Yeah.
But when the Antichrist stands there in Jerusalem, and he says, I've done it. And you don't. Satan is no. He thinks he has. His chest stuck out. He said, "I've defeated all of these." He said, "I own all this." He said, "Then there'll be a great white horse come from heaven with a sharp two-edged sword, and a host come with him, and we'll be part of that host."
Yeah,
I had a fellow one time, a Christian, who was the classic victim. Said to me, he said, I don't think we ought to glory in that. He said, I feel bad for them people he's going to kill. I just looked at him. I mean, this fellow's a full-fledged professed believer, but he's a classic case victim if there ever was one. You'll run into them kind. Amen. If nothing else, get in the ministry just so you can meet all the nuts. Amen. But listen, that's what he said. He said, we ought to feel sorry for them. But listen, they denied God. They're the enemies of God. They've aligned themselves with the Antichrist. He's defeated China. He's defeated all the world powers. And then out of heaven, the heavens open. And that great white horse comes and that sharp two-edged sword had a name written on it that no man knew. That white robe, and he comes with it and he puts down the Antichrist and he kills and slays and the blood flows to the horses' bridles in that great battle of Armageddon. There's no battle to it, amen? And we're behind him. I don't know what we'll be doing. I guess just saying amen, sick him, go get him. But we'll be there, amen? You know who's going to win that battle? God is. You know who He's going to liberate? Jerusalem. You know where He's going to rule and reign? Jerusalem, the most persecuted country and fought over person, place in the whole world is Jerusalem. You know who's going to rule and reign there when it's all said and done? Jesus Christ. More than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. If there ever is anything that Christianity needs today, it's a good old-fashioned dose of victor, not victim. The victim mentality, what is that? We're defeated. No joy. No smile. No happiness. The look of dread on our faces. I might be stupid, but I like life. Amen? I look forward to life. I just can't wait to get out of here. I can stand it a little while. I want to see what God does. Amen? I'm going to enjoy every day. Because there's people that are... There's people... I don't think anybody... I mean, I don't claim to be anything great, but I've got kids that look and see. And then there might be some folks that looked around that might look to see what my attitude is. And if I give up, they might want to give up. I tell you what... My Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It talks about seeing one another. Hey, when I get to church, it does something for me to see you here. It encourages me. It discourages me. I have to admit, it discourages me to see people give up. I don't like it. I don't guess I'll ever get used to people quitting. It hurts. I got to shake it from my mind because it bothers me. Because we're in a battle and I want us to just keep on keeping on. Amen. I could say so much. I'll close. I'm done. I got to stop. Dear Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Dear Lord God, bless tonight the remainder of the service. And just have Your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we do this? I'm going late. Why don't we just come on up here to the front. And let's get some prayer requests as we come. If you've got a request.